Peace be unto you as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, Receive you the Holy Ghost. He told them he wouldn't leave them comfortless. He was with them. And he'll never stop being with them. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, can I have the same relationship? Absolutely. The only way you won't have it is if you don't want it. Acts 2, 1 through 3. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set up on each of them, and there was God's sacrifice, and there was the fire upon them, and it set up on all of them. It didn't set on any one separately. The gift of the actual immersion in the Holy Spirit is an immersion on a church. It's immersion on an assembly. It's an immersion on an ecclesia. There is no such thing as an individual baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's a myth. It isn't true. It isn't biblical. It's not found in the Scripture. When the Spirit descended, he always descended on a group or assembly of scripturally baptized, born-again believers, with the exception of the house of Cornelius. And the only reason he appeared on them before they were baptized, he knew the Jewish church that had come there with Peter would never give its approval unless Peter intervened and told them about the vision. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is true. This is the last verse. Matthew 28:20. You want to develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I bow before God and I stand before man. And I tell you the truth. Let me tell you, Joanne, what means something to me. I want you to have that personal relationship with Christ. I want you to grow in the Spirit. I want you to become the kind of a person that Jesus teaches, and you grow up and you turn into a fine woman that is an outstanding person for Christ. I want the same for you, Paulie. Listen, that's what I wanted for every single solitary one of you. And that's the only thing a man called of God as a pastor can honestly love and show his respect for God's word. That's what we need in this church. That's what we need in every church. After we get the ordinances correct, after we get the baptism correct, after all that's correct, then we need to have a relationship with Christ that shows a growing love by the way we act toward one another, by the way we give, by the way we attend, by the way we pray, by the way we think. Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He's not a liar. He's here with the local church. The only question is, how much of your life are you going to let him change? You're in the right place. You got the right baptism. You're observing the ordinances correctly. How much of your attitude are you going to let him change? That's between you and the Lord, but you better seriously consider this, because this determines not whether you go to heaven, but how close you live in proximity to Jesus Christ when you arrive. You're going to be about as close to him in heaven as you are here on this earth. Brother Brent Hughes, would you dismiss us? I received an email this week from a fellow that asked me a question. And it's something that in these lectures over the years that I've done, the last 22, 24 years, I've done this in over 700 churches, seminaries, and colleges, and universities. And I've always explained to them, I've had atheistic and agnostic college professors come to these lectures from different schools I've been in. And so I've had to defend my position for years. And so when this fellow sent me this email, he was a fellow up in Alaska, I believe. I'm not sure. Sometimes I get people mixed up in this internet. Real nice fellow. And he asked me a question and asked me what my comment on it was. So I thought, well, you know, maybe I haven't made that clear like I should, but I've done it in the lectures, but maybe I need to put it on the internet and make it clear to people what I believe about famines, pestilences, earthquakes, and Jesus. So this is special prophecy update number 53A, which you should be getting on Wednesday. I received an email this week asking a question that I have addressed over the past 24 years. In more than 700 lectures, I have presented in churches, colleges, seminaries, and universities in the United States, Lithuania, Africa, Romania, and that includes Hawaii and Alaska. It suddenly dawned on me that I had never placed it on our web pages on the internet. So what follows is the answer I have been providing audiences since 1978. When scientists, particularly those who are atheistic or agnostic, are told that Jesus is coming soon because more earthquakes are being reported per unit time in this generation, these scientists are quick to point out that they are not really increasing and will give you a bevy of scientific reasons why they are continuing just as they were from the beginning. This in itself is a fulfillment of prophecy, because what they say about these earthquakes, like they've always been this way, this is precisely what the scriptures said they would do just before the second coming of Christ. They said the scientists would say things like this. 2 Peter 3, 3, 4, and 8 and 9. Knowing this first, 2 Peter 3, 3, 4, 8, and 9. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Verses 8 and 9. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And he goes on in verse 9 and states, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the major problem in the scientific world. They do not want to come to repentance, and they will fight with great intensity, particularly if they're agnostic or atheistic. They will fight with great intensity against anything that seems to indicate the Lord is coming. So I put up with this all these years, and I think I might as well make this very clear to you, because you may have run into the same problem. I would be the first to admit that the astronomical jump in the number of earthquakes that began to be reported in the last half of the 20th century is due primarily to fantastic increases in all phases of technological advances in seismic technology, more international cooperation in reporting earthquakes and consolidation of a world database, plus an unbelievably more efficient network system of reporting. I'll be the first to admit that. However, while I know this has been responsible for the vast percentage of the increase in the number of earthquakes, these scientists must also admit there is no way of being certain whether or not it was totally responsible for all earthquakes reported. There really has been an increase. It appears to be very dramatic, but that's because primarily of man spreading across the earth, populating it, more people in more places to report earthquakes, better seismic technology, and man running to and fro. However, now this is very important, and this is the only reason I've ever included earthquakes. However, it really doesn't matter why. It really doesn't matter why so many are being reported. It only matters that they are. It only matters that they are being reported in increasing numbers. It really doesn't matter why so many are being reported. It only matters that they are being reported in increasing numbers. That's a fact, an irrefutable fact. It is really a moot point. Why is it a moot point? It is really a moot point to argue about. Why? As I have pointed out to many sciences and audiences during the past 22 years, this is what I've told atheistic and agnostic scientists, Christian scientists, all kind of scientists about this. Why is it a moot point? Why doesn't it matter whether they're actually increasing or whether they're being reported on an increase? It doesn't matter. Why? The following discourse concerning who Jesus is and what he really said about earthquakes will answer that question. Let's take a look at who Jesus is. That's very important to establish, to realize who he is. Luke 2:40, Luke 2:47, Luke 2:49 and Luke 2:52. Luke 2:40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That's what it says. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 47. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When Mary and Joseph went back to find him after they thought he was with them, and they were headed back home, and he wasn't, and they went back to the temple, and there were the wise men, the doctors, the lawyers, the people of learning. They were talking with Jesus. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. This man was God incarnate in human flesh. Luke 2:49. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? He was a man who was born and conceived in the womb without sin, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. Luke 2:52. It's important to understand who this man is in order to see why this question is mute. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. God knows everything. The Son of God knew everything. But the man Christ Jesus also learned many things as a perfect man in sinless flesh. Take a look at Colossians 2 and 9. For in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This man was God himself incarnate in human flesh. Now take a look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word. It's capitalized because it was the Lord himself. It was the Son of God. And the Word, the Son of God, was with God. And the Word, the Son of God, was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, by the Son of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The fullness of the Godhead's in Him. He was there when Adam and Eve were created. He was there before the foundation of the world. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. It's important to understand that in order to understand why the question about earthquakes is mute. After Adam fell, and before Jesus came, Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. But when Jesus came, the wisest, and by far the greatest man who ever lived, was found among mankind, walking as God incarnate in the perfect flesh of a man God created it in Mary's womb. That's who the man was. No one will ever exceed his knowledge in the future, for he is God. But why is it a mute point about the earthquakes? However, it was God's will that, by the time of the end of this present age, man would spread across all the earth under his heaven. And as a result of that spreading, the knowledge of the earth and universe would explode shortly before the time of the end. And it has. We have had such a rapid accelerating increase in knowledge in the last century and even going on now that it's unbelievable. You see, that's exactly what Daniel wrote. Don't you think the Son of God knew Daniel? Don't you think that he led him when he wrote? Don't you think he was involved in it? This man, Jesus Christ, was God incarnate in human flesh. Daniel 12 and 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Even at the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Isn't that exactly what happened? You say, well, anybody would have known that. Not in the time of Daniel. Not in the time of Jesus. They thought the world was flat. Man did. Jesus knew it wasn't. They thought the world was flat. They had no idea what a population explosion curve is. They had no idea. They'd never sat down and figured out a population explosion. They didn't even talk about it. There wasn't any need for talking about it. Nobody even thought about it. They didn't know if you took a penny, the next day doubled it to 2, and the next day doubled it to 4, and the next day doubled it to 8, and the next day doubled it to 16 cents, the next day doubled it to 32 cents, the next day doubled it to 64 cents, the next day doubled it to $1.28, the next day doubled it to $2.56. $2.56. They didn't know by the 40th day you'd have to bring more than $5 billion on that day. And that's the principle that applied with population. At first, there's a very slow increase. And when Jesus was born, it was a very small planet. Very few people on it. We didn't get, 2 billion on the earth until somewhere around 1932, if I remember correctly. But then all of a sudden it exploded. We entered this century with more than 6 billion people. Nobody knew that. Nobody even thought about it until about the 1600s. Yet Daniel knew that man would spread across the earth. Why? Because God's Spirit knew exactly what was happening. Jesus knew a lot of things. Matter of fact, he knew everything because his Father taught him everything. This fantastic rapid increase in knowledge in the time of the end has allowed us to understand the principles that underlie the causes of many phenomena, and among them are pestilence, famine, and earthquakes. Jesus understood all that then. Jesus, as God among us, already had all knowledge of man, all knowledge of the earth, and all knowledge of the universe. How and why did he have all this? Remember John 1 and 3? Because all things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He knew all about everything. And you'll see where I'm leading in just a few moments, because it's a very important principle. And it's the only way you're ever going to be able to defend yourself against these atheistic and agnostic teachers who tell you that it's always been that way. So Jesus was the only man walking on the planet in the first century who knew that the earth was an oblate spheroid. Why? He made it. He was the only man who understood it was not flat and that most of it was undiscovered. He's the only one who knew the United States was over here. He's the only one who knew that South America was over here. He's the only one that knew there was a North Pole and a South Pole. He's the only one who knew about Asia. He didn't. The world was a small place. But Jesus was the Son of God. People didn't even think about stuff like this back then. He was the only man who knew that man would spread across it and his knowledge of it would explode in the end times. He knew that Christopher Columbus would sail the ocean blue in 1492. He knew that an exponential curve on the population would occur and would suddenly burst into bloom in the last century. He was the only man who knew the crust of the earth floated on underground liquid lakes of rock we identify as magma. How do you know that? He made it. He was the only man who understood how earthquakes were produced along the edges of massive tectonic plates as they crunched against one another in the process of floating on the magma. We didn't understand that till Wagner, I think, back in the 1800s, maybe discovered that. He was the only man who understood the formula of exponential growth in population toward the end of a doubling cycle curve. Now, you just about have to be a scientist to figure that out, but these are the people I have to contend with. Jesus was the only man who understood the formula of exponential growth in population toward the end of a doubling cycle curve. Remember how I showed you how that curve on the population all of a sudden went straight up? That's exponential. He was the only man who knew what would happen when the population exploded in the last days, and due to crowding and the natural immorality of man and his fallen condition, that many pestilences would become active among a rapidly increasing population. He knew the population would explode. Nobody in his day even thought about that, but he was God. He knew it would. He made man. He knows how he multiplies. He understands everything. He knew that when man in the last days, in the state that he's in, the inherited natural behavioral patterns that he has, and he was jammed close together, that the people would start having sex like rabbits without any reference whatsoever to the rule of God. That's what's happened in Africa. They're like rabbits, and they're producing like you wouldn't believe, and it's true in the underdeveloped countries. And he knew that would happen. Why? He knew there'd be a population explosion. He knew they'd be jammed together. He knew when they were that they'd be start transmitting new pestilences that had never been unearthed before. We've had 30 new pestilences since 1967. I've shown you the AIDS figures. It's astronomical. We now have more than 40 million people with AIDS, and it's just constantly increasing. He knew that when the 21st century dawned, we're just coming into it, the world's population would exceed 6 billion, and that for the first time in man's history, two curves would cross. He knew all this. You say, well, he had to be a rocket scientist. He was much greater than a rocket scientist. He was God who knows all things. He knew that for the first time in man's history, two curves would cross. A line curve that showed the rapidly increasing population and another showing the ability of man to produce enough food to feed the increase. For the first time in history in 1993, man was unable to produce enough food to feed the world's population. They've done everything they could since then, made some progress, and last year, the two separated by a wide margin. But Jesus knew this would happen. It had to happen. He made the earth. He made man. He knew man would not take care of the planet. He knew what would happen. He knew exactly when the two lines would cross. And he knew that you would have worldwide famine. He knew that you would have a massive new pestilence spreading across the earth. And he's the only man who could possibly have known that, because he's God. Jesus knew that many more earthquakes would be reported in many more places, because he knew, Jesus knew the reporting network would expand as man moved into new undiscovered portions of the earth. He knew that as man spread into the United States, as he spread across Asia, as he spread into Australia, as he spread into New Zealand, and populated the whole earth, he knew that the reporting network would expand and more earthquakes would be reported. He knew that. He had to know it. He's God. He knew they would increase because of man's increase in knowledge producing seismological detection technology and earthquake reporting. He knew all that. That's how he made the prediction. He was God. Only a man who walked as God could have predicted that famines would accelerate at the time of the end, that new pestilences would surface and spread rapidly in the last days, and that more and more earthquakes would be reported in new places in a period of time known as the beginning of sorrows. He said earthquakes would be reported in divers places. That means many different places. Many different places because man had never spread to them. He knew that as man ran to and fro across the earth and populated it, you'd naturally get more earthquakes reported. He also knew that as man ran to and fro across the earth, his technological expertise would increase, and he would be able to detect more earthquakes. He knew all that. That's why this is a mute point. Nobody could have done what he did unless they were God. He didn't say why the earthquakes were going to increase. He just said there'll be earthquakes, famine, and pestilence. And they're increasing like a woman's birth pangs because the reporting system is better and better. Jesus delivered his Olivet Discourse just before his arrest and eventual crucifixion. He stated in it that toward the end of this present age, and before his second coming, here's what he said, more earthquakes would be reported in different areas. That's what he said. That's exactly what's happening. You can't make a more accurate prediction. He said more famines would be occurring. They are. And more outbreaks of pestilence would be developing. They are. How can you make a better prediction? He didn't say why they'd be occurring. He just said that earthquakes would be reported, more earthquakes in different places. That's exactly what's happened. He said more famines would be occurring. He knew that because of the population explosion curve. That's exactly what's happening. More outbreaks of pestilence. He knew exactly what would happen when man became closer and closer together with his immoral conduct, that new viruses would be activated that perhaps had laid here dormant all those centuries. Only God could know that. He identified this time as the beginning of sorrows, when you've had earthquakes, famines, and pestilences. He indicated it would end with fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Well, we really don't have those yet. But it's interesting because Jesus, in the beginning of sorrows, didn't mention them. Luke added them on to it later on. But Matthew and Mark didn't put them in the beginning of sorrows. Luke 21:11. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences. Matthew and Mark just listed those three. That's all they listed. They said that was the beginning of sorrows. But Luke didn't call it the beginning of sorrows. It's the same thing. It's the Olivet Discourse. Why didn't Luke call it the beginning of sorrows? Because Luke, after that colon and pestilences, added two additional phenomena. And fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Those really aren't going to be evident and apparent on the earth until the beginning of sorrows phases into the tribulation period. So That's basically the reason that Matthew and Mark call it the beginning of sorrows, yet Luke didn't. Luke reported the earthquakes, famines, and pestilences. Since Matthew and Mark identified them as the beginning of sorrows, that's the beginning of sorrows. But the fearful sights and great signs, for all reality, are future things. Matthew and Mark, in the same discourse as Luke 21:1, identified this time of famines, pestilences, and earthquakes as the beginning of sorrows. Now, the Greek word odin is used for sorrows, which means to experience pains like a woman's birth pangs, which increase in number per unit time until the baby arrives. The reported number of earthquakes, famines, and pestilences have been following this pattern since 1967 on a worldwide basis, and will continue to do so until Jesus arrives, not as a baby in a manger, but as the Lion of Judah. This is what's important. The question of why they're occurring is moot. The fact that they are being reported and are increasing in number is what it's all about. The Greek word odin is used for sorrows, which means to experience pain like a woman's birth pangs, which increase in number per unit time until the baby arrives. The reported number of earthquakes, famines, and pestilences have been following this pattern since 1967 on a worldwide basis, and will continue to do so until Jesus arrives, not as a baby in a manger, but as the Lion of Judah. Jesus said they'd be in diverse places, and they're in different places that were completely different from where he was at the time he said them, because the rest of the world was not known. The really heavy earthquakes, this is important, the really heavy earthquakes will not show a fantastic increase in frequency and intensity until the opening of the sixth seal in the midst of the tribulation period. That's when they'll really pick up. This is the first earthquake reported in Revelation. And don't expect massive, widespread, great, tremendous earthquakes until this happens. Revelation 6:12. And I beheld when he'd opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. That's the first earthquake in the book of Revelation. That's a great earthquake. If you go from Revelation 6:12 over to Revelation 6:18, you will discover earthquake after earthquake after earthquake, and you will discover that the last one is the worst of all at the Battle of Armageddon. So don't expect to see just countless numbers of great earthquakes going off all over the earth at the same time until the middle of the tribulation period. They then continue to be reported after Revelation 6:12, ever increasing in frequency and intensity until the final great battle, the final great earthquake at the Battle of Armageddon. Here we are, 10 chapters later, the last earthquake in the book of Revelation. And gather them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake, and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities, plural, notice that's plural, and the cities, plural, of the nations. Notice, that's plural. The cities of the nations fell. This is a worldwide mess. And great Babylon, ecclesiastical Rome, came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. This is the final great earthquake. The intensity of the famines will have become incredible, and the pestilence unbelievable in 1/4 of the world among the underdeveloped countries before. The intensity of the earth famines will become incredible, and the pestilence unbelievable in 1/4 of the world among the underdeveloped countries before the great earthquake's explosion that begins with the opening of the sixth seal. How do I know that? The opening of the third and fourth seals will expose growing famine and massive pestilence in the 1/4 of the earth where we are seeing the beginnings of it today. Revelation 6:5-8. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balance in his hand. This is famine. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. I've interpreted this for you many times. That's famine. Now let's look at verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, there's your fourth seal. I just covered the third. I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And behold, a pale horse. You ever hear anybody say, looks like he's got jaundice? I think we got plenty of time, Bob. Looks like he got jaundice. And behold, a pale horse, like a sick jaundice yellow color. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. Power was given to him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. We may have to put another tape in there, Bob. You're right, because we have part of it. Be sure and catch that thing as it goes down. So let's take a look at that third and fourth seal. The sword represents the red horse rider of war. Hunger represents the black horse rider bringing famine. Death represents the pale horse rider of pestilence. These three phenomena will affect one-fourth of the earth's surface. It says so. So if an atheistic or agnostic scientist tell you that we are not really having more earthquakes, don't argue with him. Just ask him this question. Aren't more being reported? When he says, yes, but, and after the but, he'll give you a long technological discussion on why they're really being reported, everything I've just told you so far. Wait until he finishes his lengthy discourse as to why the increase is due to newly inhabited areas, better ways of detecting earthquakes through rapidly developing means of detecting them through seismological technology, and a better reporting network. Then ask him this. Didn't Jesus say more would be reported before a return? He'll have to say yes, if he's ever looked at the Bible. Remind him that Jesus didn't say why. He just said more would be reported in different places, divers places, which means many different places. This means Jesus knew there was more to the earth than man realized in his day, and that man would spread across it, and as Daniel indicated in Daniel 12:4, man's technological knowledge would explode, allowing him to discover things about the earth and the universe that only Jesus knew when he predicted an increase in reported famines, reported pestilence, reported earthquakes at the time of the end. Ask him how Jesus knew all this when no other man on the earth did in his day. You know, it just might be because he was God incarnate, walking on his own creation in perfect, sinless human flesh. Following are the latest reports of earthquakes I have from the summary of earthquake database, KGRD report number 21, which I've been updating for a very long time. It comes from the U.S. Geological Survey. And I've been updating them for a very long time, ever since 1986, from this particular report. The numerical method of measuring earthquakes has changed over the years, but it is still close to the old Richter scale used in evaluating earthquakes. Here they are. Earthquakes greater than 1 to 10, from 1 to 10, greater than 1 to 10, in 7-year increments. 1967 to 1974, 34,348. 1974 to 1981, 43,334. 1981 to 1988, 72,034. 1988 to 1995, 120,819. 1995 to 2002, 146,030 earthquakes. Now let's take the middle range earthquakes. These are earthquakes 4 to 5 in 7-year increments. 1967 to 1974, 9,651. 1974 to 1981, 19,068. 1981 to 1988, 26,590. 1988 to 1995, 31,747. 1995 to 2002, 54,463. Now let's take earthquakes from 4 to 10. Earthquakes 4 to 10 on a Richter scale. 4 to 10 in 7-year increments. 1967 to 1974, 15,704. 1974 to 1981, 30,151. 1981 to 1988, 37,999. 1988 to 1995, 43,202. 1995 to 2002, 67,734. Why is this happening? Luke 21:11. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences. It's happening. It doesn't matter why it's happening. It just matters that it is happening. Now, what does all this mean in practical terminology? I will guarantee you that what I just showed you means that Jesus is coming soon. And I will guarantee you that you don't have much time to be saved. I'll guarantee you that you don't have much time to make your life right with God. If you are saved and you're not serving Him in one of His churches, you do not have much time. You're not going to be able to come before the judgment seat of Christ and say, nobody told me, because I'm telling you. Not I, but God's Word. He warned you these things would happen just before He came. I don't know what else I can do except show you. Now, you need to think about these things, and you need to have some talks with God about this, and you need to start making some decisions in your life, because you don't have much time. I tell you that in love, and you better seriously think about it. Because if you're not satisfied with the way your life is toward God, I guarantee you God's not satisfied, and you better get your ducks lined up and get your house in order. Brother Kenneth Eubanks, would you dismiss us?